Thank you, Anya. I have to admit, I do not love this passage of scripture that Anya just read. It's not one of my favorites. Is it anyone's favorite? This Jesus cursing the fig tree? Anyone? Choir? Anyone? Anyone out there? Anyone love this passage of scripture? Because if so, you could just come up here and preach it. Okay, I didn't think so. Yeah, it's a strange passage, isn't it? It's curious, especially this cursing of the fig tree. Why does Jesus do that? By the way, this is not a fig tree. I went to Home Depot this morning. They didn't have any fig trees, but this is a raspberry bush. So it will have to do, you know, eventually it will produce fruit. But why does Jesus curse this fig tree? It seems so whimsical. It seems capricious. It seems against the whole ethos of Jesus. He's the Lord, the giver of life. He brings healing and wholeness. Really, this is the only time Jesus uses the power of God for hurt. All the other miracles, of course, bring healing and wholeness. Yet here, he withers this tree, seemingly because he's hungry and it's not producing fruit. So what is going on here? And then there's this curious part, and you heard Anya read this, but Jesus saying, if you have faith and do not doubt, and here's where that word if comes up in this passage, and this is, we're at the tail end of this if series, one more week next week, but we look at all these passages that have to do with this word if, and here is one of those times, and Jesus himself uses it, if you have faith and do not doubt. And by the way, I don't think Jesus is really castigating doubt here. He's saying, look, there's a life of faith or there's a life of doubt. A life of doubt is lived as if there is no God. So Jesus himself certainly had doubts. On the cross, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And all along, I've been saying that God welcomes our doubts and our questions. So I don't think that's the problem in this text. But there is this problem of Jesus withering this fig tree. And then there's the problem of Jesus saying, if you pray for a mountain to be cast in the sea, then God will answer that prayer. Now, as I mentioned earlier, I was just in California along the coast, Bodega Bay, beautiful spot of the world, and there's these coastal mountains, but I didn't try this. I didn't try moving one of the mountains into the Pacific Ocean by praying this prayer, and yet Jesus tells us we can do this. So this makes this passage strange and difficult, and again, I don't like it. And I think that's okay, by the way. It's okay for us not to like certain passages of Scripture. And I think God will work through that. The Bible is the sword of the Spirit. So oftentimes it's going to be uncomfortable. And it's okay if we don't necessarily like what we hear. We can still respond in faith. But the other thing that I don't like about this is this last line. And again, Jesus using this word, if you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. And I imagine most of you are like me. I've asked for many, many things that God has not granted. And so I wonder about this if verse, if you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. So just a few comments from me. And by the way, this is going to be a sermon on the shorter side. So don't fall asleep in the middle because there's not much of a middle here, all right? We have a lot going on this morning in worship, and thanks be to God for all of that. But just a few comments from me on this strange and difficult passage. First of all, this business of Jesus cursing the fig tree because it doesn't have any fruit and the fruit tree withers, and the disciples, of course, find this to be strange. What is going on here? Does Jesus have something against fig trees, against fruit-producing trees, against trees in general? You know, is he hangry? Do you know that expression? When you're hungry and angry at the same time? This happens to men in particular quite a bit. So is that what's going on with Jesus? And, you know, sometimes when we read the Bible, we read it up close, and, you know, we get on our bifocals, and we're reading this one passage, and we're reading it very closely. Often what we need to do is extend our arms a bit and widen the lens of what we're reading. And if we do that with this passage, this business of Jesus cursing this non-fig-bearing fig tree will make a lot more sense, because just prior to this passage in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus is in the temple of God, where Israel believed that God's presence dwelt. And Jesus goes into the temple. This is right after he's entered the city on Palm Sunday. And he goes into the temple and he turns over the tables, speaking about being angry. He turns over the tables of the temple. He casts out those who are selling doves for sacrifice. And he's really quite upset and disturbed. And most scholars think that this is what directly led to the death of Jesus, because the Jewish authorities did not like at all Jesus messing with this central symbol and location of the Jewish religion. And that's exactly what Jesus does in the temple in this passage just prior to him cursing this fig tree. In fact, he says in that passage, "It is written, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." Jesus is, he's not saying the temple's wrong, he's saying the practice around what's going on in the temple has gone the wrong direction, and there is now misunderstanding. And what he has to do with this fig tree has everything to do with what he's doing in the temple. So it helps us to extend our gaze a bit. And then if we do that a bit more and turn in the Bible to the Old Testament book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 7, this passage is very clearly in the mind of Jesus, because he quotes from this passage, and it's all about the temple. And really what Jesus is doing with the fig tree is a prophetic act. Jesus was a prophet, and he's acting here as a prophet, and he's thinking quite clearly of the prophet Jeremiah. In that passage, and I'll just read this briefly, but this is quite important to understanding what's going on with the fig tree and what's going on with Jesus' action in the temple. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. "Stand at the gate of the Lord's house, the temple, and there proclaim this message. Hear the word of the Lord, all you people of Judah, who come through these gates, the gates of the temple, to worship the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Reform your ways and your actions." And as you're listening to this passage, listen to the emphasis that's on action and on doing, on fruit, we could say. So God says, "Reform your ways and your actions, and I will let you live in this place. Do not trust in the deceptive words and say, 'This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord.'" That sentence had become a kind of mantra for the people of Israel, and they thought, you know what, everything's okay because God is in his temple, and we say, "The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord." Jeremiah, though, says, verse 5, "If you really change your ways," again, your ways and your actions, "and deal with each other justly, if you do not oppress the alien, the fatherless, the widow," this is a consistent emphasis in Scripture on those who are disenfranchised, those for whom no one else is looking out, the fatherless, the widow, the orphan, the alien among you. "If you do not oppress these people, if you do not shed innocent blood in this place," meaning the temple, "if you do not follow other gods to your own harm, then I will let you live in this place, in this land I gave your forefathers forever and ever. But look, you are trusting in deceptive words that are worthless." Just a bit more. "Will you steal and murder, commit adultery and perjury, burn incense to Baal, and follow gods you have not known?" Jeremiah is quoting the Ten Commandments. He's saying, you should not be doing these things. "And then come and stand before me in this house, the temple which bears my name, and say, 'We are safe.'" Safe to do all these detestable things. "Has this house," and here's what Jesus is quoting when he's in the temple, and again, his action in the temple, that's how we understand his action with the fig tree. It's all tied together. Are you following me? Fig tree, temple, Jeremiah 7. And Jeremiah says, "Has this house, which bears my name, become a den of robbers to you? But I have been watching, declares the Lord." This passage from the prophet Jeremiah is very clearly in the mind of the prophet Jesus. He quotes this exact verse in the temple, this idea of this house of prayer becoming a den of robbers. And that event, what Jesus says in the temple and his action there, which again, that's what led directly to his death, because he was messing with the powers that be, the Jewish powers and then the Roman occupying powers that were tied to the power at the temple. It was Jesus' action in the temple that led directly to his death. And again, that is tied to this cursing of the fig tree. Because, and here's the crux of it, sisters and brothers, Jesus is about salvation. He's about bringing wholeness and healing, and his understanding of that is the presence of God has been brought to bear in the reality of this world. The way Jesus talked about this, and you can find this all throughout the Gospel of Matthew, he said, "The kingdom of God," or the kingdom of heaven, "is at hand. It is near." That was Jesus' way of saying God's presence is real and we can live our lives in the presence of God, the God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That is what salvation is, according to Jesus, is living our lives in the presence of God. And that's what the temple was meant to symbolize. And that presence of God is meant to lead to a life of production. God's presence should mean production from our lives and in the world. And that is precisely why Jesus curses this poor fig tree that doesn't have any fruit. He doesn't have anything against fruit trees or fig trees or anything like that. This is a prophetic action, or it's like a parable in real life, what Jesus does with this fig tree. And he's saying, there's no fruit on the fig tree. Fig trees are supposed to produce figs. Raspberry bushes are supposed to produce raspberries. And the people of God are supposed to produce fruit. The fruit of who God is and God's way in the world. And if you live your lives in the presence of God, again, that's what salvation is for Jesus, then your life should produce the fruit of God. And Jesus is saying that is not happening. That's why he's upset in the temple, and that's why he curses this fig tree, because he doesn't see fruit. And that's what he wants from our lives. And by the way, that's where we get to this curious matter of Jesus saying, if you don't have faith, and if you have faith and do not doubt, you can say to this mountain, be cast into the sea. Jesus is not thinking about just any mountain. Remember, he's in Jerusalem, and he's just been on the Temple Mount, where the temple is. So when Jesus says this mountain, he's talking about Mount Zion, the mountain where the temple of the Lord is. So when he says, if you pray for this mountain to be cast in the sea, he's not directing, this is how you and I should pray, to be praying about mountains being cast into the Pacific Ocean. He's saying, no, this mountain where the temple is, it's no longer needed because I, Jesus, am here. And I am the great high priest, and this system of sacrifice that's occurred in the temple is no longer needed because in a matter of days, Jesus himself will be the sacrifice, and he's brought to bear the presence of God into this world. And because of who Jesus is and what he has done, we can now live in the presence of God. So this mountain, this temple is no longer needed. It might as well be cast into the sea. That is what Jesus is saying. And so this passage begins to get a little bit more clear, doesn't it? Jesus isn't opposed to fig trees and this business about casting a mountain in the sea. It's really about the temple, and it's no longer needed because of Jesus and the salvation he offers. And again, that salvation, it's about presence, God's presence, and our lives lived in that presence, and then the fruit that comes of that. And the way the Apostle Paul talked about that fruit, and some of you may know this verse very well, the book of Galatians, he writes, the fruit of the Spirit, and notice that word, the fruit of the Spirit, and the Spirit brings the presence of God. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. I know our young people know these verses well because I believe Taylor's been teaching on that verse, the fruit of the Spirit. And that's the fruit that God wants from our life. God wants love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. If our lives are lived in the presence of God, then our lives will bear fruit, just like a raspberry bush will bear raspberries and a fig tree should bear figs. That's what salvation is all about. That's what happens when God rescues us. In 1958, Warren Harding, who was a climber, was on the face of El Capitan, which is a 3,000-foot sheer granite wall in Yosemite National Park. And until 1958, that wall had never been climbed. In fact, most climbers thought it never would be climbed, but Warren Harding believed it could be climbed, and he and two of his climbing buddies set out to attempt to climb El Cap, which is what this mountain is referred to. And in fact, they were successful after, I think, 45 days. They literally lay siege to this mountain. And they were about halfway up, and I don't know how many days in, but this incredible Sierra storm rolled in, and thunder, lightning, rain. It rained for a couple days. And so Harding and his companions were literally stuck on the wall for a couple of days. And the onlookers began to grow a bit concerned about them and began to think, you know, they're not going anywhere. Maybe they're stuck. They can't go up. They can't get down. We need to rescue them. And so the Park Service began to plan a rescue. And I think we have an image of this is Harding climbing El Capitan. So the Park Service began to plan a rescue, and Harding and his companions realized that this rescue was being thought about, and they in no way wanted a rescue. And Harding was quite a rebel and, you know, kind of stuck his nose at authority, so he quickly scribbled a note, and I think placed that note in a bottle of bourbon, if my history is correct, an empty, empty bottle of bourbon. So on the note, and you'll see this up on the screen, he wrote this: rescue is unwanted, unwarranted, and will not be accepted. And I love that line, I have to admit. That's really the spirit of the West, so to speak. Rescue is unwanted, unwarranted, and will not be accepted. And so no rescue happened, and Harding and the climbers made their way and were the first to climb El Cap. But I think that quote is at the essence of how many people respond to this offer of God, of God's grace, of salvation, of rescue. They simply don't think, and maybe you're in this category right now, they don't think it's necessary. And they say, no thank you, no helicopters. We're on this mountain, we're going to climb it, and I don't need rescue. As a pastor, I've certainly spoken with many people who have this perspective. I remember one man who I'll call Dave in my office at Sacramento talking about this matter of the life of faith. And, you know, his wife was a frequent churchgoer. Dave wasn't really interested at all, but he and I began talking. And, you know, I was explaining to him the gospel, and we were having a conversation. And he essentially said, I don't need it. I don't need to be saved. I'm good. I'm okay. My life is going well. I don't need to be rescued. And that's a common response to this invitation of God's grace, but what that response misses is this: it's not about you, totally. It's about God's presence, and if your life is lived in that presence, your life will produce fruit in this world, in the place that you live, as you're a part of the people of God. As Anya and Madeline made their confession of faith today, they're saying yes to Jesus, to living their life in God's presence, and their lives, and we've already seen this in both of these young women, will bear fruit. That's what salvation is about. It's not just about you and your own comfort. It's not about a nice life. I think that's too often the mistake when we try to understand the gospel in the 21st century, particularly in North America. We have these nice lives, and some of us just add a little bit of Jesus for a little bit of comfort. That's fine and good, but that's not salvation. Jesus wants fruit from our lives when we say yes to his offer of grace to live our lives in God's presence. And so, what if we were to respond in that way? Either for the first time this morning, if you've never said yes to this invitation of faith, saying, yes, God, I want to live my life in your presence and see how that presence will produce fruit in my life. Or for some of us, just saying yes again. I think the Christian life is a day by day, yes by yes by yes, and then praying for that fruit to come. And that's, by the way, I think how to understand this last verse. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. Jesus is not saying you're going to receive your dream life if you ask for it in faith, in prayer. Like, God, I want this particular job, and I want, you know, I don't know, this many children, or I want my marriage to be like this, or, you know, I want this shape and size of life. That's the way a lot of us pray, and I know I've certainly prayed in that way. Jesus is saying, no, whatever you ask for in faith, meaning if you're in the presence of God, and then pray for the fruit of God, God will grant that request. So what if that was us, First Presbyterian Church, Fort Collins? What if our prayers were like that, praying, God, give us your fruit. Holy Spirit, bring about these fruit in our life. Love, joy, or let's just think about one of those, peace. What if we prayed as a congregation in the name of Jesus for peace? And the biblical word there is shalom, which means wholeness. What if we prayed for the shalom of this city? God, I am sure, would answer that prayer in us and through us, and already is, by the way. That's why we're hosting Faith Family Hospitality. That's about God's shalom in this city. That's why we're doing a habitat build. If we pray these things in the name of Jesus, whatever we ask for, we will receive in prayer. Sisters and brothers, that's what this passage is all about. And I like it a little bit more now, do you? Jesus isn't against fig trees. He's about the presence of God, and that's why he's upset about what's going on in the temple. And yes, he will be upset with us if our lives aren't producing fruit. So our response needs to be a response of prayer. God, we live our lives in your presence. Please bring about your work in our midst. Let's begin to pray that way right now. Will you pray with me? God, we do love you. We do worship you. We are your servants and your disciples. We do say yes to you this morning, maybe for the first time, or maybe again after many, many years of saying yes. And by saying yes, Lord, we say we are living our lives in your presence. And by saying yes to that, Holy Spirit, we long for, we yearn for your fruit in our lives, in this city, in the college campus, which is three blocks away, in the lives of these young people who have said yes to you today, who have graduated this weekend. Lord, we ask for fruit. God, for this church, produce your fruit in our midst and in our city. Love and joy and peace and all the rest. Holy Spirit, this is what we long for, and we ask in the name of Jesus in faith, and so we have confidence that we will receive. God, this is our prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen.